Well, is the raspiness of my voice beginning to grate on you yet? Good. I know that when I'm listening to someone speak and it sounds like they need to clear their voice, I don't. It's just raspy. I'm always tempted myself to go. You have that too? You have that temptation too? All right, Hebrews chapter 13. Let's read verses 7 through 18. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts which blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have here no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his infallible, inspired, and inerrant word. Well, I want to speak with you now and later this afternoon about your duties as a congregation, really all of our duties, elders. That doesn't mean you get to shut off, because we have a duty to the presbytery over us, who are our judges and guides as well. One thing that it might interest all of you to know is that the Lord has provided in his church a structure of authority. And so in the prosecution of these many duties that were somewhat out of the ordinary for us, the taking of vows, the receiving of elders, and so on, these were not things that your pastor was able to undertake alone. These were things that there was much conference and discussion with our presbytery. Men in our presbytery, our moderator, Dr. Randy Talbot, what we call the Office of Ecclesiastical Counsel, which means giver of good advice, according to our BCO, Dr. Ken Talbot, Dr. Gary Crampton, and others of John Knox Presbytery, and so on. There were a lot of discussions that we had, many of us, to bring us to this place that we are today. This was not undertaken alone. If I would simply go by caprice and act forwardly and refuse to bring those men into conference and act independently, I would be liable to their judgments. There is a structure of authority over me and your elders, just as there is over you. So these admonitions that we are about to receive from the Scriptures apply to all of us in our various places and relations. They apply to the elders in that there will be times when there will be things that we want to do as a session here that the presbytery will tell us no or wait or do it differently. And what is our responsibility at that time? Well, it is our responsibility to obey. So there is indeed much to be said here at all levels of church government. So, the first word there, then, in verse 7, remember. It's just the standard word for remember in Greek. But let's talk about the who. Who, then, are we to remember? It says, remember them which have the rule over you. There's a footnote here in your King James versions, if you have the same one that I do. Have the rule, have there has a footnote, and it says, are the guides. It is a particular word that is used in the Greek New Testament, and I want to bring it out to you, not because I enjoy switching you over to another language, but because it is indeed something worthy of your consideration. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 2, verse 6. I want to show you how this word is used elsewhere in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 2, verse 6 says, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." That word governor there is the same word. You know that that is a quotation from Micah 5, 2, right? You should. Okay, then in Acts chapter 7, verse 10, you know who's speaking in Acts chapter 7. It's Stephen, as he is giving his testimony. In verse 10, he's talking about Joseph. And he says, "And he delivered him, and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor," that's the word there, "over Egypt, and all his house." In the Apostolic Commission in Acts chapter 15, that word is used again in verse 22. "Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief among the brethren." That word "chief" there is translated, is a translation of that same Greek word. Now this Greek word of it, it does appear in a noun form, and it also appears in a verb form. The noun form is hegumenos, and the verb form is hegeomai. Hegeomai, it's a contract verb, hegeomai. And it's a very interesting word because Paul uses it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I want to just show you there. We're going to spend some time in 1 Thessalonians 5, but let me just show you how he uses it there in its verbal form, and I think this will help you to understand what we're getting at here. Verse 12, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them." That word "esteem" there is the verbal form of that word that the apostle uses in Hebrews 13:7 to talk about rulers or guides, them that have the rule. It's the same word that we saw of Christ in Matthew 2:6, Joseph in Acts 7:10, and chief among the brethren in Acts 15:22. And what it means in its verbal form is to consider, to esteem, to consider as weighty, to ascribe importance unto. You see, what the apostle does when he uses the word hegeomai here, or hegumenos, the noun form of that word, is the reason that word is translated in elsewhere in the New Testament as governor, as chief, and so on, is because the elders that are among you are the considerable ones. Their opinions, their guidance, their wisdom is to be weighty upon you. Now, they are not to be weighty upon you. They are not to ride hard upon God's people. We understand that. But their training, their wisdom, their appointment, their ordination, all of that is to figure into your decision-making processes. They are the considerable ones. You know, you have those funny commercials about the people that are compassing sea and land to find that guy up in the mountains, that oracle. high up in the mountains, and they're traveling, and they're you know, falling off of the cliff, and they bounce down a couple levels, and they keep climbing, and they finally reach, and here's this guy sitting on this rock in the middle of a mountain, you know, and they've traveled sea and land and braved all of these dangers to ask some great question of this guy. And of course the joke is that they get there and he has, you know, some flippant or non-serious answer to their question, something that doesn't apply. That's the joke. But the elders of the church, as they are called the guides here, or those that bear the rule in Hebrews 13:7, they are to be considered weighty. They are the considerable ones. Their opinions are weighty. They ought to hold sway. We are commanded in this passage to remember the considerable ones, the ones who by virtue of their office as guides and their concomitant qualifications are considerable. They are no base men. They are governors in the house of God. Their training, qualifications, consultations, deliberations, etc., render them weighty or considerable. And this means that their opinions are to be held in regard and always to be taken with consideration. They're to be given their due. Now, that's exactly how the apostle uses that word in 1 Thessalonians 5:13. And let's go ahead and turn there. I want to spend some time there. And we'll come back to Hebrews 13:7 in a few moments. But in 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 12, he says that we are to know them which labor among you, and that those who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them, to consider them highly. The apostle there uses a construction that is quite emphatic. It's very much highly esteem them. Very much highly esteem them. He uses two modifiers. One is a whole lot, and then it's much a whole lot. Much a whole lot esteem them, the apostle says. Now this is, and let me give this caveat, and then I'm going to just go for it. I'm going to go ahead. But I must give you this caveat, and this is somewhat difficult for me, because what I'm doing is I'm telling you to exalt the office that I inhabit, and it's difficult for me to press you when it sounds like it could be misconstrued as thinking that I'm sort of feathering my own nest here, and it is not my intention at all. Part of my calling, I could read it to you. Because they gave it to me on a plaque. It was one of those same, it was a slightly modified version of the calling, the charge that was given to James Henley Thornwell, something that we do in the RPCGA, is to magnify my office. What we need to separate is me magnifying me from me magnifying the office. So please understand that it's not my intention, but I'm about to press you on some duties here that the apostle presses you to. Please don't understand me as pressing myself, as magnifying myself. It's the office I'm concerned about. Because I will tell you that the office of elder is typically, even in Presbyterian churches, not esteemed as it ought to be. All right, so with that caveat, we're going to press forward. The first point then is that in the prior verse to verse 13, The apostle says, first of all, that they are over you in the Lord. And there he uses a Greek word, proistemi, which means they stand before you. They stand as one who presides before you. So the elders do bear rule. There is a structure and an authority in the church. And the words that the apostle uses both here and in Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll see 7 and 17 as the day goes on. There can be no mistake that the Lord has indeed established a decided authority. It's not a it's not something that that bodes well with the egalitarian attitudes that we have in churches today. It is certainly far against any sort of congregationalism, and it is certainly far against the attitude of many churches today that there's a, you know, a preacher in every pew, a theologian behind every keyboard. There is an attachment of authority that the Lord has given to the office. It is not a figurehead sort of office. Paul uses terms such as, again, esteem. They are the considerable ones. They preside, proistemi. They bear the rule. Those types of words do not lend themselves to, I'll take or leave the elders' advice or counsel as I see fit. I'll take or leave the elders' authority as I see fit. It doesn't work that way. That's not the testimony of the New Testament. And every Bible-believing Christian needs to come to grips with that fact. Excuse me. So, the next thing that I want you to see here is that know them which labor among you. Notice in verse 12, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. And this among you is not a novel concept in the New Testament. That in order for elders to be elders, in order for elders to be effective, in order for people to enjoy the benefits of a godly eldership over them, those elders must be among them. What a strange and novel concept for some today. And yet it's true. Let's see some other scriptures on that, okay? 1 Peter 5:1, what we saw last week. And we didn't emphasize it because we didn't have time to get to all of the injunctions that Peter gets to there. But notice 5:1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder. In Acts chapter 14, verse 23, verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And let me give you one more in Titus chapter 1. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. Notice there especially what the apostle says, that if there are no elders among you, it is a situation that he describes as that which is wanting, that which is wrong, it is untoward. It is not as it should be. The apostolic model was always to have elders among the people. How can elders oversee the lives and manners of the people that the Lord has given them in charge if they are not among them? It's a very interesting Presbyterianism that will submit to elders in the past. Bygone elders, long dead. I'm doing what my forefathers have taught me. Or elders in another locality that can have no real knowledge of life and manner. That is not biblical Presbyterianism. It is most certainly a perversion. It is certainly wanting with what the apostolic model was. There's nothing hindering the apostles from traveling about city to city and ordaining elders in every city, in every church, as we read in Acts chapter 14 and in Titus 1:5. In fact, it was Paul's commission to Timothy to ordain those elders in every city. I'm sorry, to Titus. To ordain those elders in every city. Elders which are among you, Peter says. And then back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. Sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. To know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. And there is, in fact, a certain tie between those two phrases. The apostle would consider there the question, how can those who are not among you be over you in the Lord? Right? Now, there is a sense in which there are elders that are over us that are not among us. Right? There is some oversight that takes place beyond this locality. We are under the authority of a presbytery, and we're also under the authority of a general assembly. But not for our day-to-day oversight. Not for the difficulties that arise from time to time. Not for the advice and counsel that we need on a regular basis. Certainly not in the preaching of the Word. Certainly not in the reading of Scripture and the exposition of it. No, these things must go on among us. There must be, in order for God's people to be healthy as God's people, for them to fill up that which is wanting in their lives, there must be an eldership among them. And as I said before, I say again, it is a substandard Presbyterianism that submits to elders long dead, and we've all known churches like that. We know people that do that. Much easier to submit to people that are long dead. Much easier to submit to people that are not in this locality. They don't really know us. We can put on our best face for them, can't we? They'll believe what we tell them. So the elders which are among you, that's the first point there. They are over you in the Lord. This means that they preside. They stand before you as a statement of their authority. Notice what else they do. They admonish you. And this word, that's the Greek word, it's a familiar word to us. It's nousetheo. Nousetheo means to warn, to rebuke, to correct, or to instruct. Normally, you know, nousetheo, it has that prefix on the front that sounds like new, right? Well, that's not new like brand new. That's nous, like the mind. So in other words, they're dealing with us in the mind. They're dealing with us mentally. They're helping to instruct and to inform our thinking. That's what elders are to do. Elders are to help us instruct, to inform our thinking, to correct and to warn us when we're heading in the wrong direction. So notice that they stand before, they govern, but they also advise. And of course, in Scripture, those offices go hand in hand. They always have. The king is the ultimate authority in the nation, but he also advises and corrects the people, right? In a benevolent monarchy, you have a king that is providing for his subjects, but he also has his guard that keep order, right? His guard keeps order in the nation. His force, if you will, whether that's a police or a military force, he has it spread about in the nation to keep order. He also has his laws and decrees and counsels and commands. You see, this aspect of presiding and guiding have always gone hand in hand with authority structures in Scripture. Your parents, children, they tell you things sometimes that you don't like to hear. They're not so pleasant. And yet, you are to receive all the good that they do for you, right? They provide for you. They give you a bed. They give you meals, clothes on your back, and so on. And they provide all of that for you. And the reason the Lord has put this all together like He has is so that when you receive all of this good from them that you appreciate, when they must correct you and warn you, you will receive that as well. You see, He's tied that all together so that we'll see that it's all rolled up in what we call that which is good for us. But the same is true with the eldership. Paul says they rule. They are the considerable ones. They instruct, they admonish, they are over you in the Lord, all of that, so that we will all benefit from the rule of our elders in our midst. Where did we ever get the idea? Excuse me. Where did we ever get the idea? And don't play with me because I know we have it. Where did we ever get the idea that authority over us is not necessarily a good thing? I know where we get it. So do you. We get it from our father Adam. We get it from him who desired to throw off all authority and be a God himself. It is not our better nature that says, ooh, having an authority over me, that's probably not a good thing. That's not in our better nature, is it? That's what we get from our natural state. But what the Spirit of God does is the Spirit of God comes and He changes all of that so that we now understand that the structures of authority that God has placed in the church are there for our good and not for the restriction of our freedoms. So there is much to be said here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. In other words, to understand that it is for our good. To understand that when our elders tell us no or yes, that they have, number one, the interests of Christ and His church at heart, and number two, our best interests at heart as well. This is what it means to esteem them very highly, exceedingly highly in love for their work's sake. And to esteem them in love, well, what that means is that we understand that God has given them to us for our good and we love them for it. That we understand that there is a relationship of trust between us so that when our elders will say something to us that maybe we don't want to hear, that they're doing it because there is a mutual love and care and respect and trust between us. That there is no ulterior motive. That when the elders say no, just like our parents, children, when your parents tell you no, do you think it's because they want to spoil your fun? No, but that is our temptation, isn't it? Isn't that our first temptation? Our first temptation is to say, I'm being denied. That's the opposite of esteeming them very highly in love for their work's sake. Rather than I'm being denied, it's I'm being protected, I'm being spared. I'm being encouraged to do what is right. So then what does it mean to remember? Let's turn back over to Hebrews chapter 13. What does it mean to remember? The word remember is, like I told you before, that standard word for remember. It means to call to mind. But the context with the rest of the New Testament, we can more properly say that this command means with affection, esteem, and respect, like we saw back in 1 Thessalonians, but also to know them like the Apostle said there in 1 Thessalonians, it includes that command there to know them which labor among you. And to know them means not just to know who they are, not just to know their names, but to give due consideration to it, to give due consideration to their office, to know them, to know what their strengths and weaknesses are, to know how you might pray for them, to know that when you come to them, you will receive an answer, a considered answer of judgment. It means that there is a proper love and affection for them. You know, how many of you, when you're driving down the street and you look in your rearview mirror and you see a police officer, your first inclination is, you know, dun dun dun, right? You know, oh, I wish he would turn. I wish he'd turn at the next light. Don't we do that sometimes? Don't we think that having a police officer behind us is a threatening thing? See, that's not to know him, is it? Once we get to know our police officers and understand that they're men of flesh like we are, that we can talk to them and we can reason with them and understand them and they understand us, we don't fear them, do we? To know your elders is the opposite of fearing them. I remember we were talking with one man that used to be an RP minister in Scotland. Actually, he was an Ulsterman. And he was talking about the preachers and the ruling elders in Scotland. Very interesting, the discussion we had. He said that there are preachers that walk down the street and people recognize them and they come up to them and they chat with them and they have a really interesting conversation and they're good friends with the people. But the ruling elders, you see two or three ruling elders walking down the street, what you'll generally see is a wide berth around them. A wide berth around them. When the apostle tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, and in keeping with this command in Hebrews 13:7 to remember, what he's telling us is to know them. And to know them is the opposite of fearing them. To know them means that we will not be afraid. We'll not fear to come to them. We'll not fear to bring our difficulties to them. When we're struggling with sin, we will know that these men know how to help us, how to keep it close, how to pray for us, how to monitor us and give us the accountability that we need, how to rule over us with care and tenderness. We'll know that if we know them. But it's so much easier for us to suspect authority than to remain aloof. It's so much easier for us to do that. So much easier because we're tempted to do so. But the apostle's command here is just the opposite of that. It's to know them, love them, appreciate them, use them. Use the opportunity that God has given you in them. To esteem them with love, to manifest a trust and confidence in their deliberations, and a cheerful obedience to their commands and counsels. And then also it is to remember them with a proper understanding of their office and their authority. It is to understand the weight Christ Himself has invested the eldership and governance of the church. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? How has Christ chosen to rule His church? He has chosen to do that with Himself as King and Head and with elders as His under-shepherds. That's how He's chosen to do it. We saw last week in the command of Christ to Peter that it was Christ who has created church office. It is Christ who has put church office into place. He has certainly declared that His church will be ruled by officers and governors. And He has left the means and method for training, ordaining, and installing them. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Before we read that, I want to set out this warning. We can, as synods and councils and we've seen that in the past, there are so-called seven ecumenical councils, four of which we receive, three of which we do not. The reason we do not receive them is because they are not in keeping with the authority of Christ speaking in the Scriptures. So it is possible that elders can err in their deliberations. It is possible that synods and councils can err in their deliberations. And it is possible that men can be put on session in error. That is possible. But let me ask you this as well. what is the structure, what is the authority that God has placed in the church. And that is, of course, the ordination of elders to office. And that it must be rightly proven out that those elders are erring before they can be distrusted or not obeyed, right? That there must be a process that we go through. Let me point your attention to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, you know who is speaking. It's the Apostle Paul. You know to whom he is speaking. He's speaking to the elders of the Ephesian church, whom he has called to himself for a parting counsel in Miletus. But I want you to see especially there how those men got into office in the first place. How did they get into office? Paul is very clear. He says that the Holy Ghost had made them overseers. Now, we have two possible interpretations of that passage. The first one is that Paul is speaking as an inspired apostle, and that as an inspired apostle, he knows something that regular folks simply don't know. He knows the mind of the Holy Ghost pertaining to the Ephesian elders. That's the first possible interpretation. The second possible interpretation is the one that I ascribe to. And that is that the ordination by the presbytery, the imposition of hands upon the elders by the presbytery, is itself the way the Holy Ghost installs officers in the church. How else would he do it in our day? How else would the Holy Ghost install officers in our church? Or shall we withhold our judgment until we, or any of us, see the verification of the Holy Ghost at work in the office? Well, you see the chaos that would ensue based on such an understanding, such an interpretation of that passage. Now, that is not to say that men have not been installed, or let's take the double negative out, but that is to say that in the history of the church, men have been wrongly installed to positions of authority in the church. We've seen that. And the Lord, for his own purposes, has done so to prove his own people, to cause his own people to stand strong in the face of error, even in the face of tyrannical authority. And they have done so admirably because their master is able to make them stand. But the point is, how would the Holy Ghost install officers in the church today? How would he do it? He would do it exactly the way in which perhaps Timothy was installed, by the imposition of the hands of the presbytery. He would do it exactly as the apostle tells the Ephesian elders here. And so our first blush, our first consideration, is that when elders are rightly and properly ordained, when they are properly trained and examined by a presbytery, when their lives are in alignment with what the Scriptures say that elders' lives ought to be, that our first inclination would always be then that they were appointed to that office by the Holy Ghost. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, notice this, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, that's that Greek word, kubernetes, right? Diversities of tongues. But did you see the second word in that verse? God. God hath set these officers in the church. And unless we have some strong evidence from the testimony of God Himself, that is, from his word that these men are unfit or unworthy for office, we must accept them as worthy and fit for office and appointed by the Holy Ghost, yes, God himself. Scriptures are clear. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. You see, there was a prophet in the church in those days. Timothy was spoken out by prophecy, but that was not enough in and of itself. Timothy was named by the prophecy that led to him, but that was not enough for him to be an officer in the church. He must be ordained by the presbytery, by the laying on of hands. You see how important this is, that we as a people must confess, and I as an elder in the church must confess, that the men that sit in judgment upon me at presbytery are there because God has ordained them. God has put them there. God has put them in those places of authority to keep order in his church, to provide proper instruction and teaching and correction and admonishment, to keep the doctrine of the church straight, to provide all of those good things for all of God's people throughout the RPCGA. That if any one of our ministers goes astray, or I myself go astray, that I must submit myself to those authorities that God has put over me. That we as a congregation must submit ourselves to those same structures of authority. The Lord has made it clear in his word that he has set order in the church. And he has done so in ways, in language that does not fit the behavior of many in churches today. There may be a confession that God sets the officers in the church, but many, as we see nationwide in Presbyterian churches today, we just don't see that confession worked out in practice, do we? And it's a shame, it's a blight on our professed Presbyterianism. So the implications of this are indeed weighty. Church government is not optional. It is not to be treated as a take-it-or-leave-it proposition. It is established by God himself, who has decreed a method for the procurement, training, ordaining, and perpetuity of the offices. Aside to this, also, is that a proper church government and order is implicitly required by the apostle. In other words, when we understand this portion of the scriptures and take into account the rest of the scriptures on this topic, we understand these officers, their appointment and their authority, etc., is not left to the caprice of men, but according to the word of God. We believe that the Lord has in his word left us what we studied earlier in the series on Just Divine and Presbyterianism. We believe that when we talk about the elders and the ordaining of elders and the setting of these officers in the church, that God has not left church government as an optional thing. And he's also not left it for those who profess the name of Christ to remain independent, apart from church government. When we do not give the eldership of the church its due, we fail of this command from the apostle, and we rob the command of Christ of its proper due, the respect that we are bound to give to him in all his commandments. To disrespect the officers of the church without just cause and without seeking resolution is to do the opposite of the apostolic command to remember them and to know them. It is to make light of the oversight that God has placed in his church. And as I said before, there's entirely too much of this in the church today, even in Reformed Presbyterian churches. We have, and I don't know why, you know, I mean, large picture, I understand. Small picture, maybe I don't. But we have a buffet-style Christianity that's popular today, don't we? You know, I'll take a little bit of that, and some of that over there I like. That right there, I don't want any of that. No, I don't want any of that either. I'll take that and that. And we pick and choose. I remember, a few years back, I was talking to a Roman Catholic. And we were talking about his church. And he was saying, I'm a Roman Catholic, but I don't think the Pope's infallible. I said, stop. That is what you believe. It has to be. I mean, that's the definition of what a Roman Catholic is. I don't believe that, the Immaculate Conception, what's that? You didn't even know what it was. And I explained it, I don't believe that. This is what a Roman Catholic is. And we have a whole cadre of folks out there wanting to call themselves Roman Catholics and to throw off the authority of the Pope. Wanting to call themselves Roman Catholics and throw off the basic teachings of Roman Catholicism. And yet we have the same thing in Presbyterianism. We have a whole number of folks who want to call themselves Reformed Presbyterianism but can't find elders that they'll submit to or will not submit to. It is of the essence of what it is to be Presbyterian. To believe that God has set in the midst of the church an authority, a structure. We can't all be heads, brothers and sisters. We cannot all be heads. There must be an order. And as I told you a few weeks back, I'll tell you again, and I think we all need to hear this, maybe on a monthly basis. There is no shame in being under authority. If there was, our Lord Jesus Christ would not be under the authority of the Father. There is no shame. There is nothing lacking in being under authority. Actually, there is much to be gained. It is of the essence of Presbyterianism to submit to the authority of elders. Well, we're out of time for this session. We'll pick it up. Who are we to remember? And then we'll move on to verse 17 after that. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast indeed granted us such great things as structure and authority, that Thou hast granted to Thy church elders, that Thou hast chosen out men whom Thou by the Holy Ghost hast ordained in the church, that they may bear the rule, that they may care tenderly for the flock, that they may lead, guide, instruct, and admonish, that they may, in their place and station, provide a place for the seedlings of the church to grow strong, for those trees to be fruitful. And we pray, Father, that Thou wouldst bless us with a faithful eldership and a faithful congregation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.